Amen. We can take a seat. You guys doing good today? You're looking good. My name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors here at Revision, and I'm pumped for this morning because we're in week two of a fun summer series called From the Cat in the Hat to the Big-Hearted Moose. Here's what I learned from Dr. Seuss. I've been just reading a lot of Dr. Seuss to my kids lately and found out he was not just a great rhymer and an incredible storyteller. He also had a lot of wisdom about how to live in a messed up world. And so this month, we're kind of using his words as a jumping off point to look at what God has to say about how we can find hope and joy and purpose and victory, even in the midst of brokenness. And next week, I'm really excited. You're not going to want to miss it. We're talking about like the quote that kind of inspired this series to me. We're going to talk about spiritual warfare, but I'm excited about this morning too, because we're going to take a look at one of my favorite Dr. Seuss stories of all time, The Lorax. And for those of you who maybe haven't read the book or seen the movie, The Lorax is a story about a guy named The Onceler who stumbles upon a beautiful forest of truffula trees and begins cutting them down to make this product called a thneed. And he's making a lot of money off thneeds, and he keeps cutting down trees and cutting down trees. And then this fuzzy little orange guy called The Lorax shows up and tries to convince The Onceler to stop cutting down the trees. But he pays no attention, he doesn't listen, and eventually he cuts every single one of them down, and it creates this sort of dystopian landscape. And the Onceler's dismayed at the results of what he's done. He lives in a shack all alone at the outskirts of town, where he's haunted by this little monument that the Lorax left after the last truffula tree got cut down, and he disappeared along with all the wildlife that says, unless. And then one day, a boy from town shows up, and he asks the Onceler to tell him the story of how things got to be this way. And he looks down from his window at the little boy, and finally he gets it. He says, all that the Lorax left here in this mess was a small pile of rocks with one word, unless. Whatever that meant, well, I just couldn't guess. That was long, long ago, but each day since that day, I've sat here and worried away. Through the years, while my buildings have fallen apart, I've worried about it with all of my heart. But now, says the Onceler, now that you're here, the word of the Lorax seems perfectly clear. Unless someone like you cares a whole awful lot, nothing is going to get better. It's not. And unlike the movie, in the book, Dr. Seuss just kind of leaves it right there. The Onceler disappears into his house, and he comes back, and he drops down the very last truffula seed. And the boy's there holding the truffula seed in his hand with these words ringing in his ears, unless someone like you cares a whole awful lot, nothing is going to get better. It's not. I've been rolling that thought around in my mind for the last few weeks as I've seen the news about yet another mass shooting in Virginia Beach, violent protests erupting in Haiti over government corruption, oppressive regimes killing people to suppress democratic protests in Africa and in Latin America. A guy arrested for plotting to blow people up in the middle of Times Square. All while our politicians seem more interested in insulting each other than they are in coming up with solutions. And the divisions between us seem to be growing deeper and sharper every single day. I feel like we're a culture and a nation. But maybe even more than that, we're a species and a planet in civil war, locked in endless violence against each other, just spewing hatred toward human beings God says are made in his image and so worthy of love that he gave his life for them. You look around the world, and it's almost just overwhelming to think about all the problems sometimes. I was talking to a good friend last week, and he asked me, with all the vitriol and all the divisiveness, do you think as a society we've just lost our minds? I said, yeah, maybe. Sometimes I wonder if we have, but I think the greater tragedy is that we've lost our hearts. Look at Jesus, his life and his words and his actions, and I see a heart that was broken for the poor and the orphan and the widow, for the oppressed and the needy and the forgotten. And I see this invitation he continually extends to all of us to care a whole awful lot about each other, about every single human life our lives crash into on a daily basis, because they are created in God's image. And those people that we meet are desperate for the same love and hope and salvation that we've found. They're us. God says no matter who they are, where they're from, or what they've done, if they're human, they're us. And they may not consider us them, but whatever line they draw, Jesus calls us to a race by walking out of the spaces we're in into the shattered world around us and helping heal up what's broken through his love. And when I read the meta-narrative of the Bible, like the big story from beginning to end about who God is and who he reveals himself to be and who he says we are, I cannot help but be convinced that there is a truffula seed that he's placed in every single one of our hands. That there's a problem out there in the world that your name is stamped on. A desperate situation, a need, something that's not okay, and unless someone like you cares a whole awful lot, nothing is going to get better. It's not. Guys, we're the church. We are the church. We are God's plan A to tangibly reach the world with his love. And you can read his book from cover to cover and you will not find a plan B. And if you're anything like me, you find that just about as overwhelming as it is inspiring. Like, it's so cool that God invites us to be a part of what he's doing to help heal up the world and set things right and make things new. But at the same time, is that really a good plan? Like, I look at us, and I'm not in the business of telling God what to do. He's God, but I'm not sure we're a very great plan. At least I'm not. You see the problems across the world, and I look around me at food insecurity and racism and homelessness and pollution and poverty right here in Des Moines, and I feel completely inadequate. Not just to solve those problems, but to even do anything that might make a dent. I just don't have the abilities or the resources that are required. And I know that there are things that God is like tugging at my heart for sometimes, but I look at those things and I keep thinking, like, what is it going to take to solve that? What's it going to take to make a difference? I don't think I have what it takes. And God beckons me forward, and I just have these conversations with him, like, God, I can't do that. I can't even grow hair. I can't even, like, I can barely keep four kids alive. I cannot do that. And then I sit there and I don't do anything and nothing gets better. And my guess is I'm not the only person in the room this morning who's in that boat. But there's good news. We're not the first people in the history of the world to feel like this. The disciples felt the exact same way. And this morning what we're going to do is take a look at their story to figure out some ways in which we need to shift the lens through which we see brokenness around us. Shift the way we understand what God is inviting us into so that we can make the difference he's placed us here to make. So if you got a Bible or a Bible with you this morning, you can crack it open to the book of Matthew, chapter 14. Matthew's right between Malachi and Mark. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along with the words on the screen or on the Revision app. And if you need a Bible, please take one from the Next Steps table before you go. They're our gift to you. But Matthew 14, we're kind of right in the middle of Jesus' teaching ministry, and he's drawn a big crowd everywhere he goes because he heals and he feeds people and he's pretty awesome. And this is what goes down. Matthew 14, verse 13 says, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by a boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. Now, quick time out. Everybody's hearing stuff. Jesus heard about something. He got in a boat and sailed away. The crowds heard about something. What are people hearing? Here's what Jesus heard. He heard that his cousin John, whom we know as John the Baptist, had just been brutally murdered, had his head cut off and served up on a plate by King Herod. So understandably, in this moment, Jesus is pretty shook up. He's surrounded by all these people who want something from him, and he just learned that John is dead. So he just wants to get away for a minute and mourn and cry and heal up a little bit. And you can't help but wonder if in his mind somewhere that thought is there, like that same violent death is coming on down the line for me pretty soon. So this moment where he sails away from the crowd to be alone and just be sad for a little bit. That's what Jesus heard. What the crowds heard was, hey, you guys, Jesus is going there. Let's meet him. And they all did because they liked him. And then he showed up and they were all already waiting for them when he docked the boat. And Matthew tells us when Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd. He had compassion on them and healed their sick. This is so counterintuitive to me. Like in this space, in this moment where Jesus had every right to just step back for a second. Say, no, I can't right now. I got to heal up. My life is messed up. He looked out and he saw this crowd full of people who were hungry and broken and sick. They were hurting just like he was, and he moved toward them. I think this is really important for us to understand as we think about those spaces and those people in our lives God might want to use us to impact. The things that he's tugging at our hearts to change, the truffula seeds that he's placed in our hands. I think it's really common for us to kind of tune him out on all that. To just look at all the broken stuff and all the messed up situations in our life and think, yeah, God can't be calling me. Look at my life. I am a disaster. Like, God can't possibly use me until I get, like, everything figured out just a little bit better than I've got it figured out right now. And that's the first shift I want us to see this morning. The first change I want us to make in our thinking. We think, I'm too messed up to make a difference. God says the only qualification is a heart for the hurting. It's just so easy to get caught up believing that our inadequacies, our failures, and our pain somehow disqualify us from being used in any significant way by God. But that's not true, and sometimes those are the very things that equip us to be used by God. When our hearts are hurting, they're soft, particularly towards people who are experiencing the same thing we're experiencing. We're able to speak to them on their level and to go show the love of God. God is not looking for perfect people who have their lives completely in order to do his will. If he was, every single one of us would be completely useless to him. He's just looking for some people who are willing to care a whole awful lot. And so Jesus has compassion on this crowd, and what happens next is just nuts. Verse 15 says, as the evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place and it's already getting late. You should send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. This is so great because I guarantee you when the disciples said this, they were super proud of themselves. They felt like, oh my goodness, we're finally getting it. You know all those other times we thought we were getting what Jesus was doing and then he was like, no, you totally missed the boat. This time we get it. Like he had compassion on all the crowds. Now we're having compassion on all the crowds. We're thinking about they're hungry. So we're thinking about them, not us. If we tell Jesus this, he's going to be so proud. This time we got it. How compassionate are we, you guys? They're like, Jesus, we were thinking about all these hungry people. You're probably going to want to send them to get food. And then Jesus does what? Every time Jesus does, it's the last thing that they were expecting. He says, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. And the disciples totally freak out. We got to read this next line that they're freaked out because they are. They're just like, what are you talking about? You know how you're supposed to be God and know everything? We kind of slow on the uptake on that one. Lord, we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Then Jesus says one of the greatest things that he ever said. He's like, oh, sick, bring him to me. And that moment is a paradigm shift for the disciples, for everything that happens after. It's a paradigm shift for us. Because I don't know about you guys, but my natural inclination is to see things in the world the same way the disciples saw. I look at the crowds and I'm like counting and doing the math, like, oh my goodness, how much food is this gonna take and what's it gonna cost? And can I do it? Do I have what it takes inside of me to solve these problems? And I find myself continually overwhelmed by how impossible it feels to adequately address the needs that are right in front of me. But here's the second major shift this story drives us to. We think I don't have what it takes, and God says, just bring me what you've got. Just bring me what you've got. Here's the beauty of that. When we think I don't have what it takes, we are 100% right. We don't. On an individual level, on a collective level, we do not have what it takes to clothe all the naked and feed all the hungry and end all the violence in this messed up world. But we have a God who does. We can do nothing. We can make absolutely no difference whatsoever apart from him ever. We can accomplish less than zero outside of him doing something great. But if we will take what's in our hands and we'll place it in his hands, doing something great is exactly what he does. He works miracles again and again and again. That's who he is. I think about Moses, like one of the great heroes of the Bible. There's this one time when he was in the desert and just like watching over sheep because he's working as a shepherd, and God appeared to him out of this burning bush. He's like, hey, Moses, I've heard my people crying out. They're oppressed and enslaved in Egypt. I'm going to need you to go set them free. And Moses lost it. He's like, I can't go to Pharaoh. I got a stutter and he's the most powerful man in the earth. I got nothing. God said, well, what do you got in your hand? And Moses is like, stick. All the shepherds got them. We use it to hit sheep or something. I have no idea what shepherds do, right? But I know what Moses had. I know what God responded. God's like, a stick? You got to be kidding me. It's unbelievable. That's just what I need. I know all you can do with a stick is hit sheep, but you know what I can do with a stick? I can make like water come out of a rock. I can turn it into a snake that eats other snakes and then back to a stick. I think I can part a whole sea so you can walk across it. Oh, just bring me that stick. Me and you are going to nail it with this stick, right? Or Jesus' first miracle, you'd think he would come out with a bang. Nah, he's just at a wedding that ran out of wine, and his mom is there, and she does the mom thing. She's like, can you just do something, please? And Jesus is like, oh, my goodness. I said, what do you got? And they're like, oh, we got some jugs over there and some water over there. And Jesus is like, all right, then, bring them to me. Bring them to me. One of my favorite characters in the entire Bible, this lady in the New Testament, Dorcas. Don't chuckle, that's her name. She's in heaven, she's offended right now. She's looking down and she's not, but whatever. Like, she's one of the greatest characters in the Bible. She's just this little old lady who cared. And she's like, man, God, there's some need. What can I do? And God's like, what do you got? It's like a needle I can sew. God said, that'll be perfect. And so Dorcas spent her life knitting underwear for widows. That's a real Bible story. It's in there. You guys should read the Bible. It's crazy stuff. Like, this lady just knit underwear for widows. She's like, what do I got? A needle. And God's like, that'll solve a real problem. We can't have naked widows running around. That's not going to work. Just do that. Okay? And sometimes we think, I gotta solve these big problems. But she solved this little problem. But she did it in a way that made such a huge impact. When she died, the whole church in her city freaked out. They're like, she can't be dead. No one else wants to do that job. So they called up Peter in Jerusalem. Like, you got to get up here and bring her back. And he did. Okay, there's not a long list of people who got raised from the dead in Scripture, but Underwear Lady did. Do you know why? She's like, all right, God, here's what I got. Let's see what you can do with it. And he used it to heal up something that was broken. Because that's what the disciples did. They got 5 loaves and 2 fish. They gave them to Jesus. They do not have what it takes to feed all of these people, but they take what's in their hands and they put the result in God's hands. And this is what goes down. It says, and Jesus directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men besides women and children. I'm always amazed at the way Jesus does this. Like, he multiplies the bread, and then instead of like inviting the people to come to him to get it, he hands it back to the disciples to go hand out. He takes his miracle and he puts it back in their hands so that they can go love and serve all the people around them. And he didn't do that because they had a bunch of experience doing that. They weren't bakers or restaurateurs or waiters. They were just his people who he was trying to teach to love and serve and give self-sacrificially. And man, I don't know about you guys, but one of my greatest hang-ups, I think, like one of the greatest fears that just crushes my faith every time I'm almost tempted to step over the line and do something about the brokenness I see in front of me is this sense that I am inadequate. That I am wholly unprepared for the task ahead of me. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm unqualified. And I am. But the third lens shift that we need to get out of this story is this. We think solving problems is for the professionals. But God says whoever is present is perfect. He doesn't need professionals. When God sees broken things and broken people in our world, he isn't searching for the skilled. He's preparing the proximate. If we will show up, he will show off. Ultimately, being the church that Jesus called us to be, making the difference and the impact that he called us to make, showing his love to the people around us in a way that transforms their lives and points them toward the glorious gospel truth that sets them free. It isn't about being perfect so that he can use us. None of us are perfect. We're all way too messed up. It isn't about having what it takes. We don't got what it takes. And it isn't about being a professional. We're all in way over our heads in this jacked up world. God's just inviting us to let him break our hearts for the stuff that breaks his. And he says, look, if you got a heart for the hurting and you're willing to bring me what you got and trust me with the results, if you just show up, I will work through you to make a difference in the lives of the people around you. That's what he's doing through Aslan McCarthy. Aslan is a missionary to Togo that Revision supports, and I just think she's an incredible example of somebody who cares a whole awful lot, who's willing to come to God with what she had and say, okay, God, this is what I got. Do what you want with me. And so I actually invited her to come and share this morning just a little bit of what God has done in and through her life, some of the stuff that she's seen as she's come to God and just been faithful to the call he placed on her life. So would you guys welcome Aslan?
Good morning. Good morning. Can you hear me? Okay. Good morning. How are you guys doing? Good. All right. It's awesome to see you. Pastor Mike said, my name is Aslan, and I have been serving over in Togo, West Africa for about 14 months now, and I'm just super excited about what the Lord is doing over there. And I just wanted to thank you guys here at Revision who have been awesomely supporting me for the past couple of years, and so I'm super grateful for you guys and excited to be here to share with you a little update and a little encouragement. So just to give you an idea of what we've been doing over in Togo, so my team is a church planting team, and so our vision, our desire is to plant gospel preaching locally run churches in southern Togo, and our desire also is really to reach the unreached with the gospel. So a lot of the people that are coming into our churches have never heard the gospel before, have never heard of Jesus. And so we have three awesome churches that are growing and thriving right now. And I have the privilege of working at one of those, and I work with the youth and the children's ministries right now, just kind of helping to develop those ministries. But what I'm really excited about is what God has in store for the future. And so we've noticed that there's a really big need among the deaf, among the hearing impaired population in Togo. There's truly nothing being done for them right now, so we are excited to be able to try to figure something out to give them the gospel as well. And so, anyways, if you'd like to hear more about what we're doing in Togo, I'll be in the back over there. You can come by and we can chat, and I would really love to do that. But I wanted to share with you a couple of stories that that the Lord has allowed me to experience and to see that have really impacted me and have challenged me in my walk. And so I wanted to encourage you and challenge you with these two. So the first one happened, so before I became a missionary full-time, I did some work over in Central African Republic. And so this country, for those of you who don't know, is a pretty messed up place. It's a really rough area of the world where there's war and there's a lot of trauma going on. And so the orphans that I was working with had experienced significant trauma. Most of them had seen their parents murdered, or other really difficult things. And so I remember reaching a point in my time there in Central African Republic at this orphanage and thinking, whoa, I am in over my head here. These kids have so much need, and I don't have anything to offer them. And so, like Pastor Mike's been saying, just feeling absolutely inadequate, and I absolutely was. And so I felt the Lord saying to me, okay, we're at a crossroads here. You have a choice to make. You can either see this pain and decide to forget it, just turn away from it and go back to what you were doing, go back to Iowa and enjoy your life there. You could do that, and it's fine. Or you could choose to look to me and to look through my eyes directly at this pain, to let yourself enter into the pain and to be moved to do something about it. And so with a strength that was absolutely not my own, that was absolutely God's, I said yes that day to look at the pain right in the face and to do something very insignificant, very small, but something. And so I want to encourage you guys, there is so much pain in the world around us, so much pain, and it is so easy to say, no, I'm not going to really look at that. I'm doing really good right here. I encourage you to enter in. I encourage you to look that pain in the face and let it break your heart and let it move you to do something about it. So the second story happened in Togo actually before I came. And so to give you a little bit of a backstory, the church plant that I work in is mostly comprised of kids, and a vast majority of these kids will come to church without their parents. And so a couple of years ago, we had a sibling group of five that was faithfully coming to church, that was learning about Jesus every week, and were just super precious. And so eventually the church started to pray that their family or that their parents would come to church. And they knew this was a long shot because the father of this household He was a very well-known man in the community to be the guy that he had all the answers. You go to him when you have a problem. He was wise, all this. But he got this wisdom and all this experience and knowledge from working in voodoo and witchcraft and working with those spirits. And that was how he got his claim to fame in the community. And so our church was like, oh, it's a long shot that this guy is ever going to step foot into a church, but we're going to pray. So one day the five kids come again to church, and they let the pastor know that their house had burnt down that night before and everything in it was destroyed. And so as you can imagine, there was a lot of physical need that needed to be met in that family. But the biggest need that they expressed was that they just needed some clothes. They just only had the clothes that were on their back at the time of the fire, and that was it. And so the Lord put it upon the heart of one of the missionaries that was there at the time to partner with our local church in giving this family just some clothes, just a very simple act to give this family some clothes and kind of let God do the rest. And so the next week, lo and behold, these parents are at church, and they're there. It's kind of a cultural thing to come and to thank the people that gave you a gift. And so they come, but God is so much bigger than that. And he presented the gospel. Well, the pastor presented the gospel, but they heard the gospel for the first time. And in that moment, they decided to change their lives and to live for the Lord instead of for these spirits in voodoo and witchcraft. And I say all this to say this. And also this guy right now, he is still known very well in his community for having all the answers and for having these resources and things, but now he receives those things directly from the Lord, from the Holy Spirit, rather than the spirits of voodoo, which is so cool. And he's an awesome leader in our church that I believe will one day be a pastor of a future church plant. And so a very simple act that the Lord placed upon the hearts of just a couple of people has made this ginormous kingdom impact. This guy is bringing people to the Lord every single week, every day. And God will continue to use that for kingdom impact in the future. So I say all this to say, again, we are inadequate. We don't have all the answers. But God doesn't call the people that are absolutely perfect and can do everything. He calls those who are willing. And so my two takeaways from these two stories and encouragement to you and to myself as well is when you experience and when you see the pain of this world, don't turn away. Look at it and let God use it. And then second, be willing, because God is able to take a very simple act and use it for his kingdom purposes. Thank you, guys.
Can I pray for you? All right. God, thank you so much for Aslan. Thank you for this team in Togo that's planting churches and reaching people for the gospel who are far from you, who are about as far from you as they can get. I just pray that you'd fill her and her team with encouragement and with passion, with the wisdom that they need to continue doing the work that you've placed in front of them. And I thank you for her willingness to just lean into the pain and say yes to whatever it is you have. I just pray for your blessings upon her and her ministry and this church planting effort in Togo. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Man, it's so cool to hear about like what God is doing around the world to reach people when his church, when his plan A is willing to show up and say yes. And for some of you, maybe God's calling you to pick up and go halfway across the world and share his love. And if he is, go. But for a lot of us, he's calling us to do it right here. In the homes and the neighborhoods and the offices that we will occupy this week. And I know, man, it's overwhelming to think about all the problems in those areas. Sometimes we're paralyzed, not because there are a lack of problems, but because there are so many that we don't even know where to start. And so I just want to challenge you to two things this morning before we go. And the first one is this. I want to challenge you to pray, to ask God what it is in your life, in your sphere of influence that breaks his heart, that he wants to break your heart for, to ask him what seed he wants to place in your hand. What thing he stamped your name on. That's a vulnerable thing to do. I know it is. I know that there are some of you who don't even want to pray that because you're worried about what'll happen if your heart gets broken in that space. But here's the deal. I think as Christians, we shouldn't be worried about having our hearts break to the point of tears sometimes. We should probably be worried about whether we're following Jesus closely enough if we've gone a really long time without having our hearts break to the point of tears. So I want to challenge you to pray. Ask God what it is that's not okay in your world, that he wants to use you to help heal up. And then listen. Listen to what he's doing in your soul. I have this conviction. We need to be aware of what God is doing in us so that we can be prepared for what God wants to do through us. Because that's my first challenge. Ask God, what seed is it that you want to put in my hand? And the second challenge is even easier. In 3 weeks, we are canceling our services and we're spreading out around this city to serve. We're going to go to some difficult and dirty places because we have a heart for the hurting. And we're going to bring God what we have and trust him to do his thing. We're going to show up, not because we're skilled or great or cool or awesome, just we're here. We're here and there's brokenness all around us in Des Moines, so we're going to show up for our city. And I challenge you this morning to commit to being a part of Reach Des Moines in 3 weeks. For the next couple weeks, starting next week, we'll have opportunities for you to sign up and pick your serve. But I challenge you today to decide, look, I'm going to do that, even if you've never done it before. Even if you haven't been a part of it and you think it's a dumb thing that our church does. Even if this is your first Sunday here and for the last hour you've been thinking, I don't even like this church. Just go somewhere else for the next 2 weeks. But on the 31st, be here and serve with us. I dare you to show up and see what God does. Because I think if you don't, if you won't, if we won't do this, if we won't move from this space of comfort and paralysis and inaction like towards what God has for us, then my fear is that the prophecy of the onceler will come true for our city, for our friends and our family members and our neighbors. Like on our watch, this time God's given us, that unless someone like you cares a whole awful lot, nothing is going to get better. It's not. But if we do this, if we just let God break our hearts for the things in this world that are not okay, and we show up in ways that are completely dependent on him, like either he moves or we get embarrassed, I believe that he will work through us to create a better future for Des Moines, to create a better future for the lives of the people we're crashing into every single day. You guys, we're the only species on the planet that can change the future. As smart as they say a dolphin is, there's nothing a dolphin can do that can meaningfully change the conditions of its existence. Like a horse and a honeybee, an elephant and an emu, they cannot make choices that radically alter the course of history. In fact, they're pretty dependent on our choices. There is no question about whether humans can create futures. The only question is what sort of future we're going to create. I want you to know this morning, God is inviting us in. He's inviting us in, not because we're worthy or because we're perfect, not because we're good or we're skilled, but because we're his and we're captivated by his love. He's inviting us into what he is doing to heal up the brokenness around us, to set all things right and make all things new. If we will show up and take what's in our hands and trust the results to his hands, then he will work through us to do great things because he is the God who does great things. You guys pray with me? God, thank you for inviting us to be a part of your story. This story of how you created humanity and you loved us so much that you wouldn't leave us in our brokenness, but you gave everything to redeem us and reconcile us to yourself. Thanks for giving us this meaning and this purpose of just using us to be your hands and your feet, to heal up what's broken, to set things and people right. And I pray that you break our hearts. You break our hearts for the things all around us today that break yours, for the things that aren't right, for the things that aren't okay, for the things that must not be any longer. And you give us the courage and the faith that it's going to take to trust that even though we're unworthy and incapable, if we put what we've got in your hands, you will rewrite the future. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.